Hello, I'm Scott Jose, and I'm the director of the Center for Excellence in Preaching at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's a pleasure to welcome you to the CEP website and to our new podcasting service. Every month, we're going to be making available in audio format some sermons of various preachers, as well as some other preaching-related audio files. These are files you can download into your iPod or other MP3 player, or, alternatively, you can listen to these right at your computer through a Real Player or other audio playing device. It's our hope and prayer that you will find the sermons and other materials that we put up here inspirational, but also helpful, especially for those of you who are in the business of making sermons every week. We hope and pray that you will find the sermons we put here to be a help to you in your ongoing task of preaching God's Word to God's people. Thank you for visiting our website. Blessings to you in your work. You're about to hear a sermon by Dr. Cornelius Plantinga, Jr., president of Calvin Theological Seminary. In this sermon, Dr. Plantinga takes the ordinary virtue of patience and talks about it and looks at it from a variety of angles. Patience is something we think we probably know all about, but through the use of fresh and invigorating language and through the savvy use of good illustrations, Dr. Plantinga here brings us to new heights of understanding as to what patience is really all about. The sermon is based on Colossians chapter 3 and is titled The Patience of Atticus Finch. I hope it will be a blessing to you.
Let us together pray to God for illumination, saying, Now scatter, O God, all the impulses in us that resist your word, but bring together in us every longing for you, all determination to see your face, to hear your voice, and to answer its summons that is preached and heard. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 12 through 17. Let us listen for God's word. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with patience. And the Lord knows how much we need it. Every day brings a little array of things that try our patience. You buy something that needs to be assembled and the instructions don't make any sense. You're out on a golf course and you hit your first really straight and long drive of the day, and when you get to where your ball should be lying, it's not there. You toss 16 socks into a clothes dryer and you get 15 back. Where do those single socks go, do you suppose? You know, the late Irma Bombeck speculated that single socks all go to heaven where they meet other singles. But she never cited any scripture. As God's chosen ones, clothe yourselves with patience. When we are clothed with patience, we can absorb nuisances. We can absorb them the way a good cotton shirt absorbs a few stray drops of water from a sprinkler. And we can absorb the nuisances of people we don't even know, strangers, pokey drivers, people who let their dog bark all night, the person ahead of you at in the express line of a supermarket. You know, it's a 12-item line, and this person's got about 19 items. And this person wants to talk with the register clerk. And then after everything's been rung up, out comes a checkbook. And the person then laboriously writes out a check and then sort of seems to want to discuss the register tape with the clerk. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with patience. Strangers try our patience in all kinds of little ways, but they are no match for members of our own family. The paradigm cases of annoyance are all domestic. It so happens, C.S. Lewis wrote, that when two people have lived together for any length of time, it turns out that each has expressions and tones of voice that are almost unendurable to the other. I think we understand. It's not that your family member does anything wrong exactly, it's just that she's got a way of raising one eyebrow that drives you nuts. It's not that he does anything wrong particularly, it's just that his voice has got a whine in it even when he's not complaining. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with patience. Bear with one another. We need this piece of clothing just to handle the sort of drizzle of acid rain, the sort of ordinary fallout from living and working with others. We need patience to manage low-level anger that accompanies annoyances and nuisances. One of the things that has come home to me in middle age is that so much of good spiritual hygiene has to do one way or another with anger control. You notice, if we had read the whole chapter, you would have noticed that when St. Paul describes life outside of Christ, the kind of life that consists in the old clothes that we have to take off, it's so often an angry life. What do you find out there, out beyond the reach of Christ? Paul says here and elsewhere that you find anger, wrath, slander, abusive talk. You find envy, which is a form of resentment, quarreling, gossip, factions, strife. You find war and rumor of war. We find split churches, split marriages, so much anger. Everybody is so angry. That's life outside of Christ, and some of that life is in our homes and it's in our churches. It's an angry life. It's angry politics and angry sports. You ever notice when somebody does a thunderous slam dunk over somebody else that when he comes down, he doesn't look happy? He looks angry. Think that over. Angry sports, music with an attitude. Life outside of Christ is hired guns with law degrees, people who are permanently teed off and go to law school to get it licensed. Put it away, says Paul. Put it to death. Take off all those angry old clothes and put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Why do we need patience? Is it not because patience fits people who have been raised with Christ? Isn't patience part of the family uniform of the people of God? All these virtues fit people who have been raised with Christ in their baptism and who now adopt the virtues of their Savior. As holy people, clothe yourselves with patience. It means anger control. It means having a long, long fuse and a short memory. where irritants are concerned. Patient people are very hard to provoke. They can take a lot before they lose it. And Paul's word for patience here is a wonderful, wonderful word, macrothumia, which means having a very large capacity for absorbing irritants without getting paralyzed by them. Macrothumia. You can think of patience as being something like motor oil. Motor oil doesn't remove contaminants. What it does is to put them into suspension so they don't wreck your motor. Patient people have very big crankcases. They can put a whole lot of irritants into suspension until they need an oil change, which is what the School for Preachers is for. You go to a film, and the person behind you wants to talk. You're a little late, and you can't find your keys, and it's got you a little scuffed up. Your spouse is forgetful, and you have to find a place to put your irritation. Patient people have macrothumia. They've got a big capacity for absorbing irritants without seizing up. They do get annoyed, but they've got a place to put their annoyance. I think it's really important to add that patient people in the Christian view are not necessarily stoic. They're not necessarily naive. They do sometimes get angry, and I believe that they should. I'm worried about a person who never gets indignant against abuse or injustice. I think it's sometimes right and holy to be indignant. If your child is abused, or our God is slandered, or somebody insults your spouse, I think you ought to be angry. If somebody cheats you out of your good reputation, I think you have a right to be good and angry. Righteous anger, Lou Smeads once wrote, righteous anger can be the executive power of human decency. But we're going to need some patience even for the big angers, aren't we? Because while nuisances can go into suspension and we can forget about them, the big angers have to be handled somehow too. We have to figure out what to do with them. Maybe we're going to rebuke the offender, but rebuke is very delicate surgery. You can't do it when your hands are shaking because you're so angry. The same goes for forgiveness. You may one day be able to forgive the person who has offended you, but it's very likely to take some time. And when the day comes that you can forgive somebody who has offended you, what move will you make? I think one of the clearest things to say about forgiveness is that it's a move against our own anger, in which we bring to mind heart-softening considerations that enable us in due course to find the freedom of forgiving those who offend us. Maybe your righteous anger will prompt you to seek justice. But justice also takes time, and it takes cool heads. That's why in court we have all those rules, you know. A time to stand up and a time to sit down. A time to speak and a time to keep still. A way to approach the bench and a way to address the judge. So much of this is about anger control and making sure that courts have space for the wheels of justice to turn without a whole lot of hotheads getting into the machinery. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with patience. When I think about justice and think about court scenes, especially ones that have been filmed, there's one scene that always comes to mind. I'm sure that most of us know it. In the filmed version of Harper Lee's novel, To Kill a Mockingbird, film of 1962, Gregory Peck plays Atticus Finch, an attorney of clean hands and a pure heart. Atticus Finch undertakes to defend Tom Robinson, a black man in a small Alabama town in the 1930s who has been falsely accused of rape. And you see Atticus Finch at work in the courtroom. He's so good at what he does, but a racist jury convicts Tom Robinson anyhow, and the result is heartbreaking. Well, at the end of the court trial, all the white people who are sitting on the main floor get up and leave. Atticus Finch is putting his things together. And up in the balcony are all the friends of Tom Robinson, his minister, his family members, his friends, and Atticus Finch's two children, Jem and Scout, whose real name is Jean Louise. Well, Atticus Finch gets his things together, and as he starts walking out of the courtroom, all the black friends of Tom Robinson in the balcony get up on their feet. And Tom Robinson's minister says to Atticus Finch's daughter, Scout, "Stand up, Miss Jean Louise, stand up. Your father is passing." Now, what was it about Atticus Finch? Well, he was just, and he was compassionate. He was straight as a post. But what you see in the film as he works in that courtroom is you see powerful patience. He's angry. You can tell he's angry. You can see it in his body language. You can see it in the way the small muscles work underneath his cheeks. You can hear it in his voice. He is angry because there is a terrible thing happening in this courtroom, but his job is to fight his heart out against it, and so he will not let his anger get in the way. And you see powerful patience at work. Patience is a virtue of very strong people. A patient person is a spiritual athlete. And I can't think of a filmed model that is more powerful than Atticus Finch. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with patience. Spiritually mature people are not doormats. They know what it is to be angry, but they also know something about anger control. And maybe they aspire to be as patient as Atticus Finch. If you have been raised with Christ, that is, if you have been baptized into the people of God, if you live in the shadow of Christ and under the influence of Christ and with the Spirit of Christ, then clothe yourselves with patience. Patience fits people who have been raised with Christ. Patience is part of the family uniform of the people of God. But now, assuming that every one of these virtues which make up our baptismal gown, supposing that every one of these virtues is both God's gift and our calling, what's our end when it comes to clothing ourselves with patience? How do you get it? Well, in the time left in this sermon, let me suggest four things. I don't know whether they're counsels or I don't know what they are. I'll just call them four things. First, I think that patience is part of what we do when we know we've got a little problem with our anger and we undertake to deal with it. First thing is, I think we can look at annoying people with the eye of imaginative love. A wonderful woman by the name of Carolyn Simon once wrote a book on love from which I've learned a lot. And it's one of her suggestions that we can look at others with the eye of imaginative love. You get behind a pokey driver. What you don't do is to push on this person, to punish this person for being pokey by pushing on this person. No. What you do is deliberately to imagine the driver as somebody's grandparent, a good one, one of the good grandparents. You imagine this person as somebody's grandparent, and then you understand, of course, that you don't push on grandparents. You give them a little room. Give them a little room to drive their car today. Back off, turn on your radio, give somebody a little room. Love is patient, and love is kind, in part because love is imaginative. Second, we can set our hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This means enlarging our perspective and raising our hopes. God's kingdom is going to come in its fullness one day. God's will is going to get done in its fullness one day. In that big frame, a traffic delay does not matter. The same goes for snubs and for the crankiness of children and grandchildren, the irritating habits of some of our friends, and even the really irritating habits of our family members. These things are, at the end of the day, these things are all like lost golf balls. They do not matter. As for the big offenses against our personhood, against our dignity, they do matter. They matter a lot. Maybe we will rebuke them. Maybe we will forgive them. Maybe we will seek justice for them, and maybe we will get justice. But maybe not. Maybe not in our lifetimes. Maybe not till Jesus comes again. And meanwhile, we need a place to put our anger until we're ready for it to dissipate. Third, we can apprentice ourselves to patient people and learn some of their habits. Every congregation has some of them. Yesterday morning at First Presbyterian Church of Hastings, Nebraska, I greeted and was greeted by some people who I would judge maybe were in their early 70s or middle 70s. Two women I'm thinking of in particular who had faces so kind, so full of love. I thought, these are a couple of sisters who have spent a lifetime dealing with annoyances and returning love for what people gave to them. Every church has some patient people. We can watch them. We can listen to them. We can learn a few good habits from them. If you have ever been dealt with, and I know you have, if you have ever been dealt with by a truly patient person, you will never forget. This is a person who looks past everything about you that's annoying and finds your heart, the center of your operations that has come from God, and loves. This person loves what they find there. And of course, you tend to rise up toward the stature that this person is imagining you have. You get dealt with by a truly patient person, and you rise up to the full stature of a son or a daughter of God. Learning virtues is maybe something like learning a musical instrument. You need a good teacher or two, and then lots of practice. Fourth, putting on the virtues of Christ is not a Ben Franklin program of self-improvement. Putting on the virtues of Christ has to do with embracing not only who Jesus is, but also Jesus' program. It means admiring our Savior. I was thinking of this the other day when our colleague Ken Bailey was speaking so eloquently of Jesus and Zacchaeus and pointing out all the reasons why what Jesus was doing was so heroic, so strong. To admire our Savior and to admire his program means that we will find some ways of thinking about Jesus and seeing him that will enable us ourselves to put on his virtues. I'm thinking of Jesus shouldering the cross, walking along the Via Dolorosa and toward Calvary, I'm thinking of Jesus bearing the sins of the world, taking into himself a whole world's violence and sorrow, and then not passing it back, absorbing evil without passing it back, and therefore cutting the loop of vengeance that keeps twisting down the ages. Can we not think of places across the world and in our own churches and in our own families and in our own hearts where somebody needs to cut the loop of vengeance? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with patience. Patience fits people who have been raised with Christ. Patience is part of the family uniform of the people of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.